Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And a reminder there in your bulletin is our theme. I was telling the little class I teach on Sunday school that, you know, since the beginning of the year when we started our new focus theme, however term you might want to use to describe it. When John the Baptist realized that Jesus was exactly who he had claimed to be, and God the Father affirmed that by the Spirit descending as of a dove, and the voice from heaven, you know, "This is my beloved Son, and who I'm well pleased." You know, it's at that point, though John the Baptist was an extremely popular prophet, he says, Jesus must what? Increase. But I must. So for the past 4 or 5 months, we've been looking at passages that deal with about the believer in Christ increasing, about how in the world is it that Christ is going to increase. And of course, I mean, we all have different ways we could describe it. I mean, we personally, as our own spiritual lives, we're to mature. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, we're in Ephesians 2, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So Christ is that measure that we're seeking. And so we, you know, the more we're less of us, the more of Christ, then we are increasing in Christ's likeness. That's one way, and there's several different passages that talk about that, whether it's spiritual warfare or the church or Christian disciplines. There's just ways you get there by the Lordship of Christ increasing in your life. There's another way is when Christ is Lord, He's the head of the church. Foundation's been laid by the apostles, which are the Scriptures, and we spiritually in our maturation, we want to plant ourselves and be part of the body of Christ. Now, last Sunday, I didn't get everywhere I wanted to go in using the verses, but, you know, it's profound when you think about the church. First of all, when you say Romans 12:5, which was our theme a couple of years ago, we are the body of Christ. Now, think of that. And that was true, not only that Romans 12:5, obviously Paul was writing to the Romans, but that he implies that in every epistle, that the local church represents Jesus. And so whether it's 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, you find that we are the body of Christ. If local churches that gather in their biblical churches, they gather under the Lordship of Christ, they defend the inerrancy of the Scriptures, they believe in the ordinances of the church, and they're a real church. There's a lot of churches that aren't churches, but if they're a real church, a New Testament church, then they are a local body of Christ. So we are the body of Christ. And then both in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, says things like, though we're many members, and each of us have differing functions, there's one head, who's Christ. There's one body. So we read this passage this morning in Sunday school, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was challenging the church at Corinth because he had received information that there were divisions in the church at Corinth. You know, he had stayed there 18 months, and then he went on with some missionary journeys, and they started having some scandalous things happen. And so the whole book of 1 Corinthians is challenging those things. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I hear. He says, number one, I wished I could talk to you like mature people, but I can't. You're just infants in Christ. And he says, I know you're infants in Christ because there's divisions and there's strife in the church. So anytime there's divisions and strife in the church, spirit people are being immature in their spiritual life. That's what the Bible's telling us. And that's what Paul says. And he says, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul. And he says, are you not, and he goes on to says, are you not acting like mere men? Or are you not acting like a human being? Like all other human beings can act that way. But we're not supposed to act that way because we have Christ in us. And it matters to the local church that we demonstrate the very nature and character of Christ. I mean, think about what that says. It's not what I'm saying, it's what the Bible says. That your role, your place, when we talk about increasing, Jesus must increase. Well, your place in the body becomes essential. And this is where, you know, when God saved you, He saved you, and you made that confession public. And all through the book of Acts, this is how it happens. And this is the model for all Christians. A lot of people don't follow this, but this is what the New Testament teaches. Is that you make your confession, you come to Christ by faith and repentance, and He saves you. And then how do you make that public? Through baptism. In a local church. That's how. And so everybody who's ever been saved, if they follow the Bible, that's what they've done. And why do they do that? Because the church, the local church, is a local body of Christ. And that's where we make our confession. We want it to be public. And so, because we want the church to know this is where we belong. This is where we're part of this church. Well, the church at Ephesus was really the largest church. If I'm not mistaken, it was the largest church, according to church history, of the New Testament era. So, and Paul stayed there longer than he did anywhere else. 3 years he stayed and taught God's Word every day for 3 consecutive years. And it tells us that the Word of God from the church at Ephesus spread all over Asia. I mean, and so many other churches were started. Thousands of people were saved because of the faithfulness of one church. And folks, that's true of every church. We don't know. Our call to be a faithful member of the body, when it comes down to our being Jesus to the world, what about Jesus taught us through many parables, but here's one of them, that we're a sower, not a sower, but a sower. Okay, so we are sowing, and so we sow what? God's Word. And so that's really, if you want to look at the big picture, we spend our lives living for Jesus, living as Jesus calls us to live, loving His Word, knowing His Word, loving His body, the church. And we live it and we share it. And our responsibility is sowing the seeds of God's Word. Sowing the seeds of God's love and message, even in how we live. But we sow God's Word. Doing it in life is important, but the Bible commands that we have to share the Word verbally. You know, we're supposed to share God's Word. And the rest of it, the Bible says, Jesus and the Father take care of. You know, and just like if you and I were to sow seeds in the ground, other than, you know, doing a little fertilizer and making sure weeds don't overwhelm what we've sown, well, if it's going to germinate and produce, we have nothing to do with that. We can't make it germinate. We can't make it die in that dirt and produce. But it does that. And that's the sovereign mercy of God in His creation. That's what happens. You throw a seed in the ground and it produces. So He does that. And so much like that for us, we just are to be faithful in how we live it, faithful in sharing it, and He gives the increase. That's what He says to Paul, argued in 1 Corinthians 3. He gives the increase. So being a part of the body, your role, whether you attend here regularly, and or if you're a member, you have an essential part in the church and what we do. So Paul's all through the first three chapters, he's talking about the doctrine of the church. And so I want to pick up in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, yeah, go to Ephesians chapter 2. But before we do that, I want to read just a couple of verses. So just hang in there with me. I'll tell you. Go back to Ephesians 1. And I just want to read several verses throughout the two or three chapters of Ephesians. I'll tell you another little thing that's just amazing to me when we think about the church. That, you know, he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, right? It's what we dealt with last week. Matthew 16, 18, a critical verse. Jesus says, I will build my, and he uses the word we translate church, ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. I will build my church. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And you'll do some loosening and some binding because you have that kind of authority. We're going to find that here in Ephesians. Then, so he says he's going to build the church. Then we looked, we went over here to Acts 1, where he made sure, after he was fixing to ascend into heaven, he laid down the groundworks. He gave the final words to these men who were going to be the apostles, who were going to be the foundation of the church. And I don't know if you remember some of the things I said. If you can read Acts 1 for yourself, but he gave them the proper message. You know, it says all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Jesus began it to do and teach. That's what we do. We do and teach. We have to live it before we can teach it. But also when you think of all that Jesus began to do and teach, there's something he began that he did not finish. And we know that can't be salvation because he said himself it's finished, right? So it's the ministry, it's his body. He's not through. And we think about, you know, when we celebrate Christmas every year, when the incarnation, the incarnate Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God becoming a man. But and literally, if you believe what the Bible's telling us, Christ is still here in the sense that his church, his local church, is his body. So we are, in general, I mean, we are incarnating Christ as individuals, but also as a body. This is God's eternal plan. And listen, this is the last plan till he comes back. Did you hear what I said? In the dispensation of time, he does. There's not another plan. This is the plan. This is how the gospel is going to spread. This is how people are going to be saved. This is how we're going to grow through the church. This is how it's going to happen. And the next thing he's going to do is he's going to take the church out. And then other things are going to start taking place. And then eventually he'll come back and reign. And the Bible says we will reign with him. So this is his plan. So there in Acts chapter 1, he gave them the message. And I talked about the men. You know, they picked the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas. And you just keep motivation, power. He gave them, I use the word might, but he says, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He tells them, well, you know, of course, and it's true. Read it. He ascends, and he tells them, go stay in Jerusalem. Really, go stay in Jerusalem until you be anointed with power from on high. That's what he tells them. So they run into the city. It's half a mile across the Kidron Valley, and they go into the city and they go in the upper room. And literally, for 10 days, we don't hear anything from them, but they were in the upper room, and it seems as if they were quite intimidated. But then they're celebrating the feast of Pentecost, and the Spirit comes upon them. And when the Spirit of God, he tells them that, you shall receive power after the Spirit's come upon you. And it happened, and there it goes. Well, when you and I got saved, the Spirit of God sealed me, and now the Spirit of God empowers me. But it empowers me, the less of me and the more of Him is the more power I have. You know, that's how you live your Christian life. If you sow to the flesh, you have less spiritual power. If you live in the flesh, you have less spiritual power. But the more you listen to the Word, the more you submit to the Word, the more you fellowship, all the things the Bible says, the more you pursue Christ, the more power you will have. That's how it is. Well, it's that same truth that pretty well what Paul's dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 1. So look at your... Let me just read a couple of verses. There's just one verse I want to focus in on for the next hour and a half. Look at verse... talking about Christ. Let's pick up at verse 20. Ephesians 1:20. Well, you have to go to 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? By the way, what's He telling us is the new birth, right? The new birth is described as a new creation. And the power that it took to bring Christ out of the grave, it's that same power that's released when you and I were saved, but also when we're empowered to do the work of Christ. The greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet. Sounds much like what Ryan just read in Colossians 1. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. You could spend several hours studying how profound that is. All things, the head over all things. Christ is head of all things. All rule, all authority. You know, the book of Hebrews teaches the same thing. And then He says to the church. The whole world is under the authority of Christ and His sovereign rule, but He's the head of one institution, the church. We are His body. We're alive. We're an organism that's alive because He's given us life. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And folks, all of us have experienced the power of God. You know, when you got saved, to me, the most incredible experience, if you want to use that word, you know, when God's transaction of changing you and forgiving you your sins and making you a new person all instantaneously, where you're made brand new instantaneously, but also at the same time, you know all your sins have been forgiven. You feel that. That incredible power. But that shouldn't be the only time in my life I see the power of God. I should see the power of God because I'm part of the body of Christ. So I should see these things. I'm not going to say that's going to happen every day. But I've seen people say, haven't you? And been a part of that. Now, I didn't save them. Jesus did. All we are little servants. That's all we are. He saves. I've seen marriages restored even when there was infidelity in this church. I've seen men weep at their sin and track me down and want to talk to me about the next step in their lives. I mean, you see stuff like that. You see children, older children who were once extremely rebellious in spirit, be born again, and all of a sudden they become docile and obedient, which is a supernatural work if you've had children or grandchildren. You know, it's a God thing. Now, it doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean anything I just described is perfect, but you see the power of God. The fact that you grow in Christ demonstrates the power of God. The fact that you can actually do things like Christ and bear fruit. That's demonstrating the power of, and you're a part of that. But, you know, Jesus encouraged us, we should want more of that. Not for our glory, but for His glory. You know, for the edify of the body. You know, in the Old Testament, God would do things, and He would tell Israel, He said, I'm going to do this not because of you. And He would remind them, He says, you were the smallest, the most insignificant, all this, and I called Abraham and saved him and made a great nation. But I'm going to act for my name's sake. That was the Old Testament. I'm going to act, God said. I'm going to control the heart of a king. I'm going to change the course of nature for my name's sake. But in the New Testament it says, for the sake of His body, the church. Isn't that interesting? For the sake of His body, the church. Christ loved the church. He loves it now, right? So it's important to Him that this is where we want to demonstrate in this body the fruits that we're bearing for Christ. I'm still in chapter. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to verse 18. Now I'm going to go back to chapter 2, verse 10. That's where I'm going to camp in just a second. But I want to just read, because we're going to look at this next Sunday, I think. Chapter 2, pick up at verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. He's talking about the uniting Jews and Gentiles. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jews. Preached salvation. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access, whether you're far away or close, whether you're Gentile or Jew, right? We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And then He makes a concluding statement. Looking at your Bibles, I could be making this up. Wait, let me just tell you. You know, I can't make people listen. And I have to confess, there's been times in my life, even as an adult, I didn't pay attention when people were preaching sometimes. But it's important because you never know, and I'm thinking about people that are tempted not to listen right now. You never know when God, in His sovereign mercy, is going to make it click and it's going to change your life. You just never know. That's why you always want to be in church, because you never know in God's sovereignty what some scriptures He's going to use to make an impact in your life. Supernaturally, more than normal, but I'm reading. So I want you to pay attention. I remember one time, I'm really chasing rabbits now, but whatever. Our church, our home church, where I was saved in Weaver, and you know, when you're an evangelist, you can say things the preacher can't say because he's going to leave. And he may be back in a couple of years, but they'll forget what he said about if he's ugly to somebody. So we used to have youth night in revival. This is a long time ago, you know, because I'm old. And we were having a youth night, and we had dozens and dozens of kids. But, of course, they'd sit in the back row, and I won't say a word I shouldn't have said, but they'd fiddle around and yak and pass notes and giggle. One girl was studying. She had some homework in her hand. So the preacher, he's a friend of mine, he just stopped and said, "Hey!" He said, "You don't think you ought to be here, do you?" And she looked up at him, and she must have shook her head no. And everybody's saying, "Man, who's he talking to?" He said, "Just get out of here then." And then he kept on going. You're thinking, holy moly. But I guarantee you what, nobody studied the next night. Thinking, oh, anyway, so I'm not going to do that to you, by the way. Some of you wished I'd send you out. Like, go. Okay. But I'm not going to do that. So, but it's, you just never know. In God's mercy and sight, you just never know. So verse 19 says, so then, he's making a conclusion. So then, you, talking about all of us that are saved, are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that awesome? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In whom, Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So that's the church growing. See what it says? The whole structure. So when we all, what happens? And it may not be just in numbers, maybe numbers, but it could be maturity. That's what it's saying. So the whole structure being joined together, great word, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Then look what he makes it personal. Look at verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That seems to be, now he's kind of made it a little bit more personal. But you become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Look in chapter 3, just for a second. Chapter 3, there's a couple of verses. Look at verse, I didn't mark this good. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. And here's the grace was given. You know, he tells us in 4 and other places that God measured out His grace, you know, gifts and responsibilities. Christ the head distributes this. And He distributes this not immediately. He distributed it in time past. And so when you got saved, there's this in this group of work that God had in His sovereign plan for you that you could do or would do. So, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, and hear what, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And how would you finish that? To me, though I'm just a humble servant, again, that's a good phrase you could use, this is what God's called me to do. Paul said to preach to the Gentiles. Well, what's for the body? You don't have to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and testify. What would you write down in your mind, in your heart? What? Of course, you mean part of it is you can simply say, God's called me to serve. Well, yeah, I mean, it's, you're right. But what else would you write down? To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. Some mystery has been revealed, and it was revealed to Paul. I think it was revealed to Peter too, but Paul, I think, got the first full picture of why the church. Okay, so he says, so to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through... Are you looking at your Bibles? That through the church, the manifold, multicolored, multi-threaded, whatever, through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's a spiritual thing. So the work we're doing, and what we're doing as the body of Christ, both good angels and especially evil angels have no idea. Good angels, you can read it, Peter says this, they long to know. They long to know what God's doing in salvation. They don't comprehend all that God is doing through the church. They want to know. So they longingly look at what's going on in the local church. This is incredible. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You know, I can remember, I'll finish this in a second, but I can remember a family. Now, I'm going back a few years, and many of you are new here, and so I'm going back years. You wouldn't even know these people, probably. Some of you might. But anyway, this wife and children, and they were burdened for their dad. He was unsaved by his own admission. And I can remember the wife telling me that, I know that I can't nag him into the kingdom, which is very wise. I can't nag him. I'm not his preacher. She said, so I'm going to purpose to be the best biblical helper to him and demonstrate the life of Christ. And I can remember, and he would come. He came here quite often. But he was at another event at another church because he went with a friend, and it was one of these game, you know, they'd cook all kind of different, it doesn't matter, you know, they cook all kind of game, whatever. Deer, Bambi would be there, fish, and they'd have a big game. Anyway, and somebody spoke and he got saved. Folks, that's just the power of God. You can't control that. He does. You just do what God calls you to do. And so he says right here, he says, what verse was I at? Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Our church got the glory, and he got the glory over that young man being saved, because this is the church. He was a, so to him be glory in the church. Now all that is to lead up to chapter 2, verse 10. And I may not finish this, but that's okay. One of my favorite, if you're studying the church and thinking about how God's growing the church, and we're the body, individual members, we make up the body, Christ is the cornerstone, Christ is the head, the Bible and the apostles laid this foundation, that's all you can build on. Matter of fact, Paul said that, and I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 3. He said, because he's an apostle, he says, I laid a foundation. Matter of fact, he calls himself that God made him a wise architect. It is the word architect. He made me a master architect. And then he says, be careful how you build on it. There's been a foundation. And so words of great wisdom. But I think about in the Old Testament, even like when they got ready to build the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was the tent. And then several hundred years later, David got the plan, but Solomon built the temple, Solomon's temple. But when God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle, it says that God, I have to write these guys' names down, was Beziel. Beziel was his name. And let's just say B-E, Beziel, and Aholiab. So let's call it B and O. B-E is one name and O is the other, B and O. The Bible says that the Spirit of God, and it didn't do this all the time, that you didn't find these verses, you don't find this true for everybody that trusted in the sacrificial system and believed God's word, the word that God gave to Moses, that believed as a Jew, believed. All this happened, but it happened sometimes to some people, kings, prophets, and it happened to these two guys. And it said, and I love this, maybe you didn't realize this, but I'm pretty sure Sears, as in Sears, the retail chain, it may not even be in existence anymore, they have a tool line, and it's called Craftsman. That comes out of Exodus 35 and 36. God called certain men who were going to work on the tabernacle craftsmen. That's what it says. And so they had all these things that they'd never done this stuff. They'd been wandering around in the desert. They'd never. So They've been slaves. They'd made bricks for Egypt. That's about all they've been doing. So it says he calls these two men, B and O, and they are infused with the knowledge of all the craftsman things that need to be done, and they teach others how to do it. Isn't that incredible? Because it says God's Spirit came upon them and filled them, and they were able to teach all. And it says the craftsman that God chose was those whose heart was stirred to do the work. So they would be stirred. They would tell B and O that this is where we want to do God's work. They would teach them, and they would learn how, and they would do the work. And so I think about that, and I think about the craftsman for Christ, and these men, it says their hearts were stirred to do the work. And to say, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm right in the midst of it. All of it's my fault to some degree, you know, if you have weaknesses sometimes. But if you read things like this and you read Ephesians 2:10, that we're His workmanship, it just goes against Scripture sometimes when you have to beg people to do the little things in the body of Christ to function. Is your heart stirred? Well, let's read chapter 2, verse 10. No. By the way, remember now, we just got through. Look at the doctrine of salvation. Look, I'm in chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to read down through 10, and I promise you we're going to stop at 10. It says, but God, He's told us how sinful we were, that we inherited a sin nature. You can read that, verses 1 through 3. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that awesome? Think about when you're in Christ, you get all of His merits. All that He earned is yours. Paul even used the word adopted. We've been adopted. So, even we were dead in our trespasses, we're dead 1 minute, and guess what happens? Made. You see that? Made. It's not a work of man. Made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. So where is your citizenship now? In heaven. And raised us up with Him. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And you love to share your testimony, whether you were 8 or 80 or 16 or 12 when God saved you, because it's just a reminder, reminds yourself, but also those that hear you, of this wonderful grace that was poured out on you. And you experienced this. You were dead in sin, but He made you alive in Christ. And it's just an incredible thing. And we all of us that are saved, enjoy that together. We all have had that same encounter with, and have been born, the Bible says, meaning born from above. All of us that are saved have had that. But let's read. Let's get down to verse 10. So He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places, so that in the ages to come, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here's verse 10. For we. Now see, He's been talking about salvation. So I want you to think about the power of conversion. We're not going to be able to finish it, but there's three or four points I want you to think about. The power of conversion would be one of them. God's plan, power plan. Look what it says. For we are His workmanship. So all that takes place is God's power to convert us. So now that we've been born from on high, we are His. It says, for we are His workmanship. For we are His workmanship. I've used this. You know the word. You can look it up yourself if you do your Bible study, or if you have a MacArthur study Bible, he may even say something about workmanship. But it means a beautiful poem, a work of art, something you would display. A trophy, so to speak, a trophy of grace. So you're the trophy, but He's the maker. He made it. So the workmanship means that whether you're a beautiful song, a beautiful poem, a beautiful work of art, whatever term you want to say, it's His work. And we might use the word, He wants to show it off, but you know how to season that. You know what I mean. He displays that. We're on display to a world that does not know Him. And so it says, for we are His workmanship. And then He says, you know, here's what He's did. So we changed our lives. We become this covenant, His workmanship. And then look what He does with us. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's the purpose. Look what it says. I'm going to finish. It says, we are His workmanship. So conversion is God's work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then look what He says. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word prepared is the word ordained. That's the word to plan before. It's two words put together. Before in a plan. So He ordained that we should walk in them. He did that before we were ever saved. So I wrote these things. Let me just share with you. When you think about being in Christ, and we'll finish. This is in Elaine. We won't have an invitation today, but listen to the things the Bible says. In Christ, if we're in Christ, here's the things. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been cleansed by His blood. We're citizens of His kingdom. Matter of fact, we're seated in the heavenly places right now. That's where our citizenship is. We're crucified with Christ, cleansed by His blood, citizens of His kingdom, clothed in His righteousness. We're to be conformed to His image. We're comforted in His Spirit. And we're convicted by His Word. So He says to me and you, for we are His workmanship, created, that's a new birth, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, I just pray for myself that that's true for me. I love what Philippians 2 says. For it is God who works in you. Philippians 2:13, I think. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. He gives you the will. To will and to do for His good pleasure. This is why we submit to the Lordship of Christ. Let's stand together. Don't forget, Wednesday night we'll be sharing about our mission. Sign up for the meal. When you leave this morning, or at least call the office and let us know. God bless you for being here.